this week been praying and kind of preparing for missions to just make some comments about that this morning, and just kind of went through and reading the Great Commission there in the book of Matthew, read the account in the book of Mark, read what was there in the book of Luke, read, and we preached about it, I think, last Sunday morning, where it's mentioned about the sentness of the disciples there in the book of John, and even there, the first part of the book of Acts. And it's the heart of God that people hear the good news, amen? Not only hear the good news, and we're going to talk about this morning, not only hear the good news, but to understand the good news. Churches in our missions efforts, we're not just proclaiming something, but we're teaching something as well. There's something the world needs to understand about the message that we have, and we do have, and unashamedly, a superior message to anything else in this world. You know, I read something this week, and it was comparing the idea of other messages or other religions. And they said, it's not that we just have one of the messages. We have the only message. Christianity is a very exclusive message. Not that it's a negative thing. It's a positive thing. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. So anything else that is outside or contradicts that one gospel is false. Now, that doesn't make us popular, and it gives us a lot of work to do. How many agrees? We have a lot of work to do. Again, thank you for being here, and we're going to be kind of just talking about the Great Commission here this morning. I'm going to be going to various different verses in the Bible. Our main text that we're going to eventually get to and kind of exegete, if you would, is going to be Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission there. So on this Mission Sunday, we are going to read this Great Commission that's recorded there, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. And do pray for my voice. For some reason, when this pollen shows up, it does about one time, I'll get up here and my voice just doesn't want to work. And when you're a preacher, it's all you got. I don't know sign language, and you don't understand it. So it wouldn't get us very far. So if we'll do our best with the Lord's help to make it through. Amen. So there in Matthew chapter 28, let's look at the Great Commission that's recorded there. And this really is the climax in the book of Matthew. A lot of times we do this. It's not wrong, but we'll go to a passage in a book. But please, when we do that, never disconnect it from the rest of the book, all right? You're familiar, you've been in church, you know about the book of Matthew, you know about his kingship, but this is like the climax to it, okay? We got purpose here, got understanding about our mission as believers and as a church. We're going to start reading there in verse 16, if you would, of, again, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and a very unique phrase here, but some doubted. Now, I want to make a quick comment about that, because it says the 11 disciples in verse 16. Scholars have worked hard at this, at looking at the setting and the scene. It's not believed the 11 disciples were the only ones there. Believes there were others there as well, and there's a lot of evidence. I'm not going to get into the historical evidence of that. But who doubted? I personally don't believe it was the 11 disciples, in the sense that they have seen the risen Savior. He has explained some things to them by now. But nevertheless, there's some there are doubted, and you can kind of study that passage in your own time. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or as you would know, the end of the age properly. I think that word fits a little better, the end of the age. So that is the Great Commission there in the book of Matthew. I'm going to make a lot of comments about that this morning, and I'll try not to be too long, but let's pray together and ask God to help us. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for our own hearts and our giving and our efforts to reach the lost, those that are here and abroad. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer on this Sunday morning, we thank you, Lord, for the Abundant Life Tabernacle, for this church family, Lord Jesus, for the mission efforts that have been here for a long time, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We know that you have blessed this church because of it. We have witnessed that, God. We see your favor here, God, because of our hearts, God, to see the lost reach, Lord Jesus, and to support the hands of missionaries. God, we need a fresh touch with this Great Commission. Sometimes we can be so familiar with it, God, that we overlook it. But God, give us a fresh sensitivity to the Great Commission this morning. And God, I would that you'd help us, God, and bless us in this time. And Lord, just give us a fresh understanding of the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, first I would say that as many of you know that's been here for a while, and the information will be in the bulletin here tonight, Abundant Life Tabernacle has always been, from what I understand in its inception, a missions-driven church. We have beliefs, we have a mission, and we believe in helping those that are here and those who are afar off. Paul Washer, who is a minister, and in my opinion, one of the most solid-minded missionary teachers of the day, really has highlighted some things about mission work. And he said this the other day. I was listening to something on missions. He was giving a lecture, and he said, missions involves passion. And missions involves passion. He said, but oftentimes we can think that that passion belongs to those who are overseas or somebody that is at distance. But the passions for missions ought to be in the heart of every single Christian. Everybody who is a believer should have a heart that those who do not know the message, have not heard the message, or even those who are ignorant of the message that they have heard should be taught and discipled. It is interesting when it comes to this idea of missions, I would say it's one of the greatest blessings that be a part of taking what God has done for you, your understanding, the good news, and helping to permeate that throughout the world. This is the heart of God. He wants others to know. He wants others to be reached. He wants others to experience. And even though missions is one of the great commission and missions is one of the greatest blessings, it has also become one of the largest scams in the world. Now, the reason I say that is there's a lot of people that say they are missionaries who are not missionaries. Going overseas and living in a gated compound like a king without being connected to really reaching the people, that's not a missions. I even felt guilty when I was over there in Africa for a couple of months because I'm from the American culture, right? I've got certain comforts I want. There's comforts they don't even think nothing about. So it's a challenge sometimes as we are endeavoring to support missionaries and bless different works. Not only is it important that we give, it matters who we give to, right? Because again, I remember being in Africa and go, and I thought maybe I thought I was gonna be over there and be the only missionary. You know, you see other missionaries. Sadly, I seen some of the missionaries sitting up there at the bar drinking beer with some of the natives. What I'm saying is we live in a confused world where your money goes, the message you're producing, but not only where your money goes, you can even give it sometimes to good-hearted people, but the method has got to be right and they've got to have the right message. It matters. Now, thinking about this, the idea of missions this morning in this teaching, you're familiar with this, no doubt, that there's foreign missions or what they call frontier missions that's out there trying to reach the unreached or the ignorant or the extreme unfortunate or less fortunate out there in different portions of the world, extreme abject poverty beyond what many of you could probably even understand here in the American mind. But there's also not only frontier missions, but there's domestic missions as well, to where we at Abundant Life Tabernacle have a mission as well. It's not just enough we help others at distance. You've got to do something as well. There's a mission field right now in front of you. So to define those two terms for you, just in case you're taking notes, frontier or foreign missions, it is the effort of the church to penetrate an unreached people with the gospel and establish there an ongoing church that will apply the love and the justice of Christ in that culture. Church planting and building, training the natives, building up a message. But then there is domestic ministries or domestic missions, and that is the diversified efforts of the local church to supply the love and the justice of Christ and the true gospel in our own cities and culture. Both are missions. Both are important. But we can be guilty. We can be guilty of focusing over one over the other without a proper balance. Now, if I was to ask you this question, what is more important, doing what I can right here, or helping somebody reach maybe people out there that are less fortunate, if you would? And there is what has been called or termed or coined, if you would, a tension between foreign missions and domestic missions, and this ought not be. They're both important. I read this illustration, I'll share it with you, and if I can remember exactly how it goes. It says, imagine if you get the call, okay, you work for a rescue, the Coast Guard, if you would, or you work for a rescue and you've got a boat and you're going out, you just got the call that two cruise liners are in a storm, the storm's over now, but they're taking on water and people are overboard, go and save them. So you set out on two boats. There's five people in each boat. You come up on the first ship, and there's screaming people all around you. Help me! Save me! And you're sitting there, and you're doing, men, come on, and you're pulling them aboard, and you're throwing out the life ring and all of these things. You're doing everything you can. But there at the distance, you hear somebody else saying, help me! And you see the other boat about 200 yards away, in the ocean, and you see souls hollering and screaming there from the depths of the ocean, save me! What do you do? What does love compel you to do? Now, you get all sorts of answers. I actually had to read this case study before. Mr. Analytical would say, it's a waste of time to go over there now. We're wasting time and fuel. The soul's right here, and we need to get over there right now. And we're not going to go over there because that's wasting our time. They're probably going to die anyhow. There's others that would say, come on, boys, pack up. Don't worry about these. We've helped enough. Let's go over there and help them. Or could it be that there's somebody that would say, look, let's do what we can right here. There's an immediate response right in front of us. But also, there's got to be some effort to help them over there. What would love say? Love would say, I want them all to be reached. And love would say, Lord, help me to utilize the resources and do what I can to reach out to those. And again, brothers and sisters, this tension that seems to exist between foreign and domestic missions ought not be. Again, America is also becoming a mission field, right? As a matter of fact, I heard this said probably 15 years ago, maybe a little less. Who knows, one preacher said, there may be coming a point in time that other nations will send missionaries over here. I remember hearing that years ago and said, you know, okay. But do you know that the Methodist Church, just a couple of years ago, when they had their general conference, it was called The Way Forward, what it was, the Methodist Church, started having some LGBT clergy in the church, ministers, so they came together. I mean, it was an international conference. They came together, and I took several hours to listen to the debate. And you had those that said, we are going to be an inclusive denomination. We're going to bring them in and let them be. And we disagree with what the Bible says on those points that have been misrepresented. Doesn't matter if you can be gay and clergy or not. You had others that were traditional that said, no, we are not doing that. And then there were those that were going to try to merge the two somehow and allow churches to independently decide for themselves. I watched as American after American went up to the podium, and you'd be surprised how many Americans were inclusive or compromised in their view. But I watched as an African pastor stood up to the podium and said, we are not so dependent on a white man's money in Africa that we will compromise what we believe. We will not let it happen in Africa. And they were able to join arms with some conservative men in that movement. And they were able at that time to stay the tide. And again, it's being reexamined now. But just to let you know, I thought about that. When that man stood behind that desk, he had more of a biblical worldview than most of those American pastors behind that desk. It's a sad day we're living in. So again, brothers and sisters, our response should be this. Lord, help us in Hampton and help us reach those also missionaries that feel called. Lord, help us. You have to understand this, and we do, that God has a heart for every person. I do not believe, as a Calvinist would teach, that God has selected to put his love on a certain few and others he has not. God loves this world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wants the world and the nations to know about him. Revelations 5, 8 through 9 talks about that lamb. There was nobody worthy to open the book. But that lamb comes and he takes the book out of the hand of him that's on the throne. And it says in Revelations 5 and 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." God wants the nations to be glad when they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the lamb. It talks about the worthy lamb. You ever heard of the Moravian movement? I encourage you to read behind Count Zinzendorf, I believe his name was. And the Moravian movement was a missions-driven movement. As a matter of fact, John Wesley could tie his conversion to the Moravians. One day, John Wesley was on a boat, and he thought he had been saved. He's fasted and prayed, but he had no peace with inside of himself. And they're on this boat. It's in the middle of a storm. And from what it's recorded, I've read several accounts of it that kind of variate the story here and there a little bit. But the gist of it is this, that John Wesley has said, "Look, aren't y'all afraid to die?" And those Moravians said, "We've died a long time ago with Jesus Christ. We are missionaries. We are here to share a message." That is courage. That is bravery. Brothers and sisters, again, I'm not trying to act super spiritual or act like I know it all, but I'll tell you this. We need to be re-empowered, if you would, or re-baptized with a fresh understanding and love for the Great Commission. Something that'll get you up in the morning and pray for the missionaries. Something that'll get you up and say, "I can't wait to go to church and get on fire for God and tell the world about Jesus." Matter of fact, the Moravians October 8, 1732, there were two Moravians, Leonard Dober, who was a potter, and David Nitschmann, who was a carpenter, sold themselves into slavery to go to an island to preach to slaves. What it was, that certain island would not let any missionaries on the island. The owner said, "There'll be none of that mess here. You do not but teach rebellion to my slaves." So these men realized, if I become a slave, I can go there. The famous story is that these two Christian men, as they were sitting there and they got on the boat and the lift was brought up, and the missionaries are there, and their wives and children are at the docks, waving to their father, the children. And the men yelled out at the top of their lungs, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And to this day, the Moravian movement has a picture of a lamb and soldiers as they're taking the gospel to the lost. Brothers and sisters, we need courage. We live in the American mentality that everything has to be just like you want it, and you're comfortable with blessing others to do the work. You are to do the work. That work is not the same for every man or woman. That work is not the same for every individual. But what are you doing to further the Great Commission in this city and abroad? And we have our pledge cards. We fill that out, and we do bless missionaries. But can I encourage you that here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, and I know it's been a different year. Look, I think the Lord looks down, he understands. It's been tough. But when things do open back up and we're able to move forward some more in our domestic missionary efforts, will you pray with me? Will we pray together that, God, we can do more for our communities? Look, I realize we might be rejected at times. And people, look, I've been taken advantage of before in ministry. But it should never stop us from having a heart to wanting people to know and understand the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. Can we pray together and say, "Look, Lord, help us"? And when there's opportunities that come in the future, can we work together and pray and participate in the heart of God in our own community and in abroad? Lord, help us. Challenges at your door. We can read all throughout the Bible, it's God's heart that the nations will know. But I read to you in our text here today, and there's other verses we can read about in the book of Daniel It gives this idea of the nations, and we could even go through the book of Psalms. Let the nations be glad. The message of Jesus Christ makes the nations glad. I've seen it before. I've seen the good news hit people's ears before, and I explained it to them, and they smiled because they now understand there's a remedy for their sin and their guilt. Now, there's some essential elements to the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. And number one, we find in verse 16, is availability. How many knows being available sometimes can be exhausting? There's sometimes we may not want to be available. Sometimes we kind of maybe have to, and there's nothing wrong with relaxing and having the time to rest. But availability is a critical part of the Great Commission. Notice it says the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is a very simple yet profound point. The disciples are where God had told them to be. Are you in the will of God? Ask yourself that question. It's important. Are you in the will of God? The most fruitful place you can be for ministry is in God's will. God told you to come to this church. Before you ever leave, make sure God tells you that He wants you to leave. See, God puts you places. God gives you friends. God gives you resources. God has blessed this church with such things. We are friend and we do have some resources. But you've got to pray about the will of God in your life. If you get out the will of God and you forfeit your availability, you never know what could happen. You could miss prime opportunities. These men were where God wanted them to be. And as the old saying is, the greatest ability is what? Availability. More than your talent. More than your giftedness. It doesn't matter how talented or gifted a person is. That is useless to God if you're not available to be used. Faithful discipleship does not begin with knowing every detail about the rest of your life. I don't know every detail about the rest of my life. People say, what are you doing right now? Pastoring. What do you plan on doing from 10 years from now? Right now, pastoring. But I'll tell you right now, God is a God that wants me to be available. There's times, and I don't fear here, I'm not running out the door or anything. There's times I've in prayer, I've in my own heart, I didn't know if I was being tested. I say, God, I live a comfortable life. I love the church I'm at, and I'm blessed to teach to wonderful folks in that church. But God, if you wanted me to go somewhere else, I'll be available to do whatever you want me to do. Got to be available. It's tough because in life we get in certain comforts and joys, but I believe God always kind of keeps you. You may have some solidified thoughts of what you're doing and where you are, but every now and then in that altar of prayer, I believe God will touch that heart. Are you willing? Are you willing? And sometimes just being willing is a liberating thing. And you'll do more for the kingdom of God just by being willing. These men, notice this, these disciples are available. They're where God wants them to be. Second point this morning is this. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Hear me. True missions starts with worship. True missions starts with an understanding of the resurrected Savior, a reverence for Him. The second element implied in the Great Commission is one of the most effective elements there is. We must have an attitude of genuine worship. We must understand that He is alive and He should be reverenced again. It doesn't matter how talented, how good looking, or whatever it is. If you don't have a heart of true worship to the resurrected, ascended Savior, you will not be what you need to be for the kingdom of God. Notice here, they worshiped Him. This is the idea of reverence. How many knows He is to be reverenced? How many knows godly fear is a real thing? We see this idea of the disciples worshiping Christ. Also, is when Peter walked on the water and sank, they're back in the boat now. And Matthew 14 and 33, and then they were in the ship. They came and worshipped Him, saying, "Of truth, thou art the Son of God." This is a convinced heart that He is alive, and I believe this with all of my heart. If you don't believe that He died and rose from the dead, you will not be worth your weight as a saint of God. You've got to believe the message, and sometimes believing the message. It's shutting off all media and getting alone and worshiping Him. And let the Holy Ghost set your heart afire. Lord, here am I, send me. You see, brothers and sisters, if we don't worship, we'll doubt. Some doubt it. Again, I have my case I could prove to you. And much effort to say, I don't believe these disciples here were the ones doubting. These are convinced men. But there's some there that have gathered that are doubting. They don't have the same explanation that these men do. But understand this, even though some of them are doubting, they are there. They may be weak in their faith and don't have it all figured out. But they're there and they're going to worship. The disciples are going to worship. We have to start off by worshiping Him. Your giving's worship. Your prayer life is worship. Your participation in church is worship. Your integrity is worship. Your worship is your life. A reverence, an attention to the fact that He sees me and He is alive. But notice this as we go a little further here this morning. Not only are they available and not only are they worshiping here, which is a critical part of their great commission, you've got to worship in reverence and be convinced before you go or support others. What you have to do here also is you've got to submit to Him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hear me. If you don't believe He has all power, if you don't believe He has all ability, then you're not going to be much of a missionary in this world. I have to be convinced that He's alive, but I've got to be convinced that He's got all power. Understand the focus of Jesus' declaration here is this, is that He has sovereign lordship. But understand, because He is Lord, because He has all power, they have something they need to do. They've got to obey Him. He has all power and He has all authority. If you don't believe He has all authority, you're not going to believe the weight of His commands. You ever thought about men that have died for the faith? Men and women, if you hadn't read any good Christian biographies or missionary biographies, please do that. Turn your phone off and turn the TV off and open a book. Please. Learn yourself, verse yourself, watch some documentaries about men that made a lasting mark in this world. They were not lazy. They were not timid. They went in the full conviction that Christ had all power. And I've shared this with you, and again, I don't know anything to do but share my own experiences. But I had to be convinced of that, and you have to be convinced of that. If we're going to walk in the prisons and walk on the foreign mission field and walk on the street corners and tell folks that you can be delivered. How many knows the devil knows he's got all authority? You remember when Jesus would show up in those synagogues and demons would cry out? He would show up on the shores and the demons, why are you here to trouble us before the time? And start some sort of negotiation. That same exact power and that same exact authority has been gifted to the church that you and I go, not in my own ability, not in my own power, but I stand here in 2021 in the authority of the one that has all authority. We can stand and proclaim and be courageous that He's alive and He has all power. This idea of authority and power refers to the freedom and the right to speak and act as one pleases. When we're talking about God, it's that freedom and right, and it's absolute and it is unlimited. Every knee is going to bow to His authority. Daniel 7 and 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. So you and I are participating in domestic or foreign missions. This is not a weak message. And we do not have a weak God. What if they put you in prison? And we could go down the long list of all the ifs. And what if this happened? He has all authority. Read through the book of Acts. Men were convinced of this. Watch him open jailhouse doors. Watch angels fight for the saints. Watch as Christ time and time again. And even what would seem like the ultimate threat of Saul as he's breathing out threatenings against the church. Jesus almost says, if you don't mind me saying it this way, I'm going to handle this one myself. And he's going to show up on the road to Damascus, knock a man off his horse and say, why are you persecuting me? It's authority. It's power. The devil understands this. It has been said, and I've read this in biographies, I have not had an experience like this myself. There's been missionaries who have walked into foreign parts of the world back in the late 1800s, if you would, maybe earlier than that. Would go into parts of the world. I'm telling you, mission trips nowadays are not what they used to be. You're talking about untouched territory. And as they would walk on the island, and they would sit there and minister in villages. In the night, demons would cry out. I read, and I can't remember his name, and it's not some far-fetched claim. But it says there was one missionary, when he woke up, there was a demon-possessed person, said, he's awake! Why? He's going to grab his Bible. He's going to walk through that village, and you can kill him or not. You can't kill a man of God until God's done with him. He believed that. Let him get stricken with malaria. Watch God raise him up. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's something about the missionary work and the authority of the Holy Ghost and the power of Christ. There's one man, the witch doctor wanted to see him. And so they ushered him back deep into the jungles of Africa. And if you've ever been to Africa and have seen the black rags that are tied off that lead you to the witch doctor's house, that stuff still exists. And this missionary witch doctor wants to see you. And they say when he walked into the hut, the witch doctor was there trying to cast a spell. And I'm not trying to be graphic, but he was drinking blood out of a frog's mouth in some sort of ritual. They said that missionary walked up and hit the man on both sides of his face and said, come out of him! And demons come screaming out that man, and that man got born again. Now, these are things that we hear about them, and like, oh man, that's crazy stuff. This is the authority of the gospel. Read the book of Acts. See people get delivered. There's power in this. I'll give it to Brother Keith Powers, a dear friend. And I went to Africa with him before I was married. And I said, this man is going to get me killed. And I give it to him. He's a bold soul. I've never seen nothing like it. He don't think of repercussions very often. He's not a very organized man. And if you heard this, he'd tell you. He's just a man that goes and he gets stuff done. Sometimes to people's surprise, man, how'd he get that done? And we're traveling and we go to an area, a bunch of Muslims and witch doctors. And he tell Jonas, put the tailgate of the truck down. I'm a preach right here. And Jonas says, not here, brother. It's dangerous. I'm preaching here. And I'm sitting there bracing for my young death. But I'll give it to him, man. He's convinced. He's convinced the message he has is strong enough. And he would challenge the witch doctors. God, give us enough authority in these last days. Oh, God. Give us some authority among the men in these last days. Weaken our faith. We ought to see more miracles right here at this church. We ought to see more delivered right here at this church. If I didn't believe this message, if I thought this message was any lesser than the Great Commission of Matthew and the book of Mark, amen, the book of Mark tells us that you'll go and there's going to be signs that are going to follow them, I'd find something else. If I didn't believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit, I'd do something else. I believe in it. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I have experienced and seen people delivered from demons. But again, we live in a society that's so analytical, that's so fearful, that's so doubting, that's so consumed with media and hobbies and sports that we live in a time. And again, I'm not saying none of those things are inherently sinful, but when's the last time we've got down and prayed through till we're so full of the Holy Ghost that we're making a difference in our city, making a difference in our country? God help us! Yes. I'll confess to you, sometimes I ask the Lord, forgive me for not having the zeal I had as a younger preacher. And I've gotten smarter than that too. I was too zealous. But I know what it was when I was 21 years old. And I didn't have near the knowledge I have of this book right now. To walk into prisons, prayed and fasted up. Didn't have nothing but a little bit of understanding of a few verses, and I'd preach it to, I'd turn red in the face and sweat like crazy in front of 15 or 20 inmates in a room about the size of this platform. And I've watched as the Holy Ghost melt them down in the corner with tears running down their face. I still got to believe it's working, brothers and sisters. When they come through the doors, let them feel the power and the authority and the unction. Let that be the kind of missionaries that we support. Let that be the message that we preach. We need more Pentecostal men and women that believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. Men, pastors, and deacons so full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that they're effective for the kingdom.
Oh, Jesus.
We hear a message like that sometimes and say, oh, it's almost extreme. No, it's not. It's a basic gospel message and what would have been expected in the early church. So there's power, there's authority. But also, brothers and sisters, there's got to be obedience. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So notice number one, go ye therefore. What is this idea? Notice there, and this is important in language, what is the therefore? What does it mean? The therefore is based on this, that Jesus Christ has all power and authority. Therefore, you know this, the weight of his command comes now. Now that Jesus has all authority, he's had all authority to tell you how to live your life. Woo! See, that's the problem. Some people like Jesus, but they don't like Jesus telling them how to live. He has every bit, just like my children, I don't argue with them when I make a reasonable request. Pick the shoes up, but pick the shoes up. I'm not going to tell you again. That's me. No, I bought the shoes. They're in the middle of the living room. Pick them up. I don't want to have a debate about that. I'm not going to go through some sort of psychological scale of how this is going to affect my little girl for picking her shoes up. Pick them up. By what authority? I'm your dad. You know, I've jokingly done this with my daughters. You know, I say, baby, if you don't like it, get out. She said, are you for real? She said, I'm going to do it. And we're joking a little bit. I said, go. I said, but give me them clothes real quick. I bought those. I said, and give me that little teddy bear you like or a little raccoon you like going to bed with. And that's my blanket. My dad did that to me one time. He threw me out the back steps of my underwear. I kept saying, I'm running away. He said, okay. Strip me down to my underwear. He said, I'll let you keep your underwear. Go on, boy. About 20 minutes of that, you're knocking. Dad, I'm sorry. He meant it. What's the idea? He has authority. He has a right to tell me. Christ has every right to tell you what to do. Therefore, being he has this authority, what does he want you to do? Number one, he wants us to teach all nations, or really, making disciples. This idea of teaching and making disciples is a critical part of the church that needs to be embraced. We can't just be content with, I told them the truth. And they know what's wrong. Okay, tell them the truth. That's good. But also, if they come to our church, it's our job to open the book and teach them more about the commands of the Lord and the heart of God. So in our efforts of sending missionaries and blessing missionaries and doing work in the area. Okay, we could go on about it. There's some things that are charitable. We call this common goals. You know, we all believe folks deserve some food and some shelter and clothing. These are common grace issues. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. We just want you, there's some basic needs, especially in America. That's why there's so many missions efforts and soup kitchens and clothing, all this stuff, because we believe in the Judeo-Christian worldview. We believe that folks have, it rains on the just and the unjust, and there's some basic needs everybody has need of. But neither are we just humanitarian in our efforts that we just care about getting you food and clothes. We want you to get saved. We want you to walk with the Lord. We want you to live a holy life. It's our goal. It's our efforts. That's why we teach. So that is something we need to do. In Mark 16 and 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. It says in the book of Luke, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So yeah, we're going out there to help folks. But also, look, here's a bowl of soup. I know you're cold. Here's a jacket. Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know the good news? Do you know? Tell me your story. And oh, you tell you why that is? You ever heard of sin and guilt and shame and all the injustices that may have been done to you? If I'm talking to somebody homeless or abused, and all the injustices that were done to you, I know it's horrible and life is not always fair, but that's because of sin and bad decisions. But regardless of what you've been to, there's one that has authority to restore your life. I've got a message that's better than what they're going to give you on the news, a message better than what they're going to give you at a psychologist. The message is this: you can repent of your sins, turn to Christ, and you can be forgiven. What else do we do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So why is this important, baptism? And again, I would say, Lord, help us to understand the importance of it. Water baptism does not save you, but if you're saved, you need to be water baptized. Right? Let me put it this way. I've met a lot of people before that said they got saved, and all you can do is take their word for it until you see some fruit, right? You ever see somebody got saved and even baptized, and a few weeks later, act like there was just nothing else? It's all it is to it. But water baptism, especially when you study the early church, it was a part of that initial experience. And once you're genuinely born again, this is an outward symbol and an outward sign of an inward act. I'm really changed, and this is a public proclamation. There's a change in my life. So it's important that when we're supporting missionaries and doing missions, that people get saved, but also that they get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the amazing thing about this, it shows us not only the union with Christ, but there's a unity with the Godhead when you get born again. Brothers and sisters, yes, we accept Christ into our hearts. We can use phrases like that. But there's something wonderful that takes place. There's the Father sending the Son and the Son sending the Spirit, and they work together to my salvation. The world needs to understand this. There was a beautiful, there in one of the ministries we were a part of, I was not there when this took place, but in the Rift Valley of Africa, there was Chief Olapero who got saved. And I'll never forget, it was a big deal when he got water baptized. But the reason it was such a big deal, because being water baptized over there in the Rift Valley meant you were yoking yourself with the Christian belief. And some of the chiefs had even been killed by other chiefs before because of this. But he said, if they kill me or not, I want everybody to know this is not something I'm doing in secret. This is not something I'm ashamed of. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And he got baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We still believe in the importance and the outward symbolism of water baptism is an ordinance of the church. And lastly, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Brothers and sisters, again, not only is this a converting ministry, it's a teaching ministry. Why is it important here at Abundant Life Tabernacle we keep our Bibles open and we keep on teaching the Word? Because it's a part of missions. See, we don't think of that very much. We think of missions of way out yonder. This church right now is a mission. We're teaching. We are discipling. We are raising up. We're sharing the good news. We're baptizing in water. We're being used in the gifts of the Spirit. And we're saying, look, we are discipling people to a better understanding of the gospel and of their faith. And lastly, last point here this morning, and we'll leave you be. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I like that. Notice he says, I am with you. It's very emphatic. I, the living, risen Son of God, who's about to ascend, will always be with you. Interesting. How's he with us? Through the Spirit of God. And how many knows Christ is God? I'm not going to get into a big debate about the Trinity and how all this relates to our walk with God. I'll tell you this, he's with us. He's with us. So it's even safe to sometimes to pray something like this. And I've asked the Lord for even my own heart at times. God, help me to have a heart that stays fresh with the Great Commission. I'll even at times we could pray something like this, Lord, you care about this more than any of us in its reality. You love these people in this world even more than I do. Lord, you're more concerned about them than I can even possibly be. And you're with me, Lord. Energize my heart. Help me. That's amazing when somebody's with us, because when he says I'm with us, he stays with us. He walks with us. This verse right there was David Livingstone's favorite verse. Even when he was lowering his wife's casket down in the ground, he says, the Lord says he will be always with me to the end of the age. Always. Notice here he says the end of the world or the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, he ain't going to leave us. He ain't going to leave us. Take courage. But I'm going to end with this. Look there if you would in your Bibles. What is the last word in the book of Matthew 28? Last word in the book of Matthew. What is it? Amen. What does that word amen mean? Well, we're not doing a word study, but one of the common ones we use is so let it be. So let it be. So this ending of the Gospel of Matthew, again, connected to the larger book, we have seen the Savior, the Messiah, the King. He ends with this note, you are to go, you are to support, you are to teach, you are to baptize. I'm with you. And Matthew ends it all with a big amen. Let it be. But when we say let it be, we're not saying let it be just for the 11 disciples. When we say amen here this morning, we're saying let it be for Abundant Life Tabernacle. So I understand this morning that I need to be available. I need to be worshiping. I need to be submissive. I need to be obedient. I need to understand that I need to teach others, need to instruct them, and that His presence is always with me. And if I have that understanding, and I'm genuinely born again, I'll have a heart for the Great Commission. I want my wife to go to the piano if she can. And I want you to stand at your feet. Now, tonight we'll mention more there in the bulletin. We'll have some more information about the missions. But I know we've given at Abundant Life Tabernacle over $1 million in missions since 1976 and 78, I believe it is, if I got that right, around the mid-70s. Over $1 million in missions because of your faithfulness and giving. I know you believe this. And I accredit that large part to Pastor Glenn and those that's been here a long time. Thank you for that. You know, but here I am, I'm 33 years old, and I'm looking to the future. Lord, I say, Lord, I may be here the rest of my life. I may be. I don't know how long God allows to continue to each individual. I may pass on before of you, you may pass away before me. But when everything is said and done and we're on the other shore, we are in heaven, and we are looking back at 101 Blackburn Lane. And we're looking back at our energy and our efforts and the stewardship of what God has given us as a church and as individuals. I want to look back without any regret. I want to look back and say, you know, I believed the Great Commission. I want to look back and say, I had confidence. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying here this morning is this. And my prayer is this, Lord, let us be diligent. Let us be devoted to the great vision of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, going out to find them, baptizing them into the body, and teaching them the whole counsel of God, that which is afar off and right here. I refer back to that illustration I shared with you earlier. The two cruise liners are gone down. Souls are screaming, crying for help. How many of these? We ought to do what we can. We ought to do what we can. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer. And in these last days, there's so many people that take advantage. Look, I've been frustrated too. I've paid for enough food and hotel rooms for people to help get them through the week and never see them again. I've picked up drug addicts. I've picked up inmates. I've spent hours of time of counseling, even in this church, to some people who have taken it and ran and care nothing about the advice I gave. But does that mean I quit? That I stop? No, what do? I keep going in the authority of God. And I didn't get into it, but you go there in the book of Mark, and the authority that Christ gave the church is when you preach the message, if they receive that message, they'll receive eternal life. If they reject that message, they'll be damned. What authority do we have? Is the authority of Christ. So what I want to do this morning, I know we've already, those that have already taken their mission cards, but I want to pray. I want to charge you before the Holy Ghost. And I'm not asking you to try to win the missionary of the year reward or anything like that. I just want to be honest and ask God to help me and to help you to do what we can in these last days. Can we commit ourselves? As one preacher says, we need a fresh commitment to an old commission. A fresh commitment to an old commission. Can we just talk to the Lord out of our hearts? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the provisions and the resources, God, you have given this church. This is a missions day that we've taken a little bit of time this morning to remember, to reflect on missions. God, I feel so inadequate. I'm sure those early disciples felt inadequate, Lord Jesus. But Lord, you didn't tell them to weigh the consequences, to get discouraged, but you told them to go. Therefore, knowing that there's authority, Lord, you told them to go and to preach the good news. God, I ask you for here, right at Abundant Life Tabernacle, God, that we do what we can right here, what's in front of us. God, to be a light, to be a beacon of hope, to be a place of discipleship right here. And God, I need your help, Lord Jesus. I need your help for those missionaries that are going on abroad. Lord, the ones overseas. God, I pray for them. God, strengthen their hands. God, in the difficult fields of labor they are in, Lord Jesus, oh, would you give them a harvest? You give them a harvest in these last days. And God, you do a work in their lives. God, help us. Help us. Lord, we believe time is drawing near to the end. Should be an urgency in our spirit. The ships are going down. The souls are crying. What can I do? What can we do, Lord Jesus, to share the good news? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking, and I'll leave you with this, and I'll dismiss you. I want you to take this and pray about it. More than just pray about it here, I want you to pray about it on your altar at home. Take that pledge sheet that you took, pray over it, and ask God to help us. But you know, I feel, me personally, when I see all that needs to be done, does anybody else don't even know where to start, feel a little bit inadequate? I was thinking about those 11 disciples this week. I said, I bet they felt a little bit inadequate looking at the scope of the work. They knew. I mean, I'm no doubt they're convinced. And we see the book of Acts, you don't see no doubt or wavering or anything like that. But looking at the, how can this be? God doesn't tell us the way, the analyticals, if you would, about if this. He says, go. And I believe when you go, you see things happen. There's a reason they see more miracles on the mission fields. Because there's a going, there's a doing. Lord, help us to do that. God bless you. Let God continue to move in your life. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.